we go back to because the topic is so big. One of those is our Jesus series, and we'll go back to that here in a few months. We've been doing that for 11 seasons, 11 four-sermon series that we have gone back to because some topics are too big to rush through, and we like to dive deep into these things, and that means being a little slower with it. We want to get into the nitty-gritty because the details are amazing, and we've been talking about the life of Jesus for a long time. But another one of those series that we have gone back to is our Prophets, Priests, and Kings series. And this one covers events from the Old Testament. And we've been taking close looks at the lives of King Saul, the prophet Samuel, and King David. And in every one of these characters, these people from history, we have seen glimpses of Jesus. Now, some, it's by their character and their attributes and how they have followed God and proclaimed the truth. But others, we've seen Jesus in contrast to their actions, like the negatives on a film roll. And today, as we start this four-week study on the son of David, King Solomon, we're going to see how he both looks like Jesus and how he doesn't look like Jesus. Now, in November of 2024, we started a conversation about Solomon as we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes. And we saw that word hevel, which, how many of you remember that? Please encourage me that it was only like a year ago. We talked about the word hevel, which means vapor and mist and breath. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, many of the scholars think this is an older King Solomon that wrote this book as he is struck by the vanity of the things of this world. He had filled himself with all the pleasures of this world and found that all of them are empty. They are hevel. There is no substance to them. They cannot be grabbed onto. And Solomon also wrote many of the Proverbs and Song of Solomon. And he was the third and final king of the United King of Israel before it was split up into both Israel and Judah. And when we talked about King David's big failures with Bathsheba, we saw how Solomon's life started with some controversy. Before he's even born, his parents were together as a result of David forcing an affair and ordering Bathsheba's husband to be sent to the front lines of a battle to die. So, you know, we just had Valentine's yesterday. The story of David and Bathsheba would not be a good romantic comedy, right? If it was, it would be called How to Lose God's Favor in 10 Days. But when we talk about King David, we saw how the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin. And eventually, David did repent and tried to get his life back on track. And that is when Solomon comes on the scene as a baby. Now, David and Bathsheba did tragically lose a baby before Solomon, but Solomon comes in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll see that on the screen. It says, David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, before I looked at this, I don't recall ever remembering that Solomon had two names, Solomon and Jedidiah. You know, the two, like, totally different names, right? Now, Jedidiah means beloved of Yahweh. And while Solomon means peace, it comes from the Hebrew word for peace that they say, that shalom, that greeting that they give to each other. And the event of Solomon's rise to power starts with David's deathbed as a result of his old age. So we skip forward through, you know, Solomon's young life, and we see that David all of a sudden is old. And now, other than a big failure, you know, that we've talked about already that David had, he also chose 8 wives. That is not a good idea either. That is bad. Imagine what Valentine's Day would have looked like for 8 wives. Well, the Bible tells us he has 19 sons and 1 daughter. And that's another big mistake on part of David, of just this disobedience and having more than one wife, and he has all these kids. So in this vacuum of power, with David being on death's door as he's old now, one of David's other sons, Adonijah, attempted to take the throne and to say, I'm going to be next in line now that David is dying. Now, you remember when we talked about the life of David, this has happened once already to David. 10 years earlier, David had another son, Absalom, and he succeeded in overthrowing King David for a time and ran him out of the country for a while. But eventually, that traitorous son, Absalom, was killed, and David reigned the kingdom of Israel for 10 more years. But now, David's up in his 70s, and Adonijah, the oldest son that's now alive, thinks he should be in charge. There's a lot of family drama with these royals. There's all these moving parts. Now, the Bible says something about Adonijah that I have in common with him. The Bible says that he was a very handsome man. And he's the oldest son of a surviving son of David. So he looks like a king, and he also started trying to act like a king. He begins to ride around with horses and chariots, and 50 soldiers run before him where he goes. And this is like him campaigning to be the next king. He wants the people to see him that way. Even David's general Joab and the priest Abiathar were on Adonijah's side. And he's following that same model of his older brother Absalom when he overthrew David 10 years earlier. Now, the Bible tells us that David wasn't a very good father here. He sees this situation brewing with Adonijah, and he doesn't confront him. He doesn't do anything. He's apathetic. He's disengaged. And it looks like, though, at this time, calling dibs on the throne was like the way that you became the next king. You're like, I got next. And you may think, well, why couldn't Adonijah be king? Well, there's a very important reason. That's because God had told David that Solomon would be the next king. We see that in 1 Chronicles 22 in verse 9. It says, behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet in Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his throne in Israel forever. So God told David that Solomon, remember his name means peace, he says, I'm going to give Israel peace through your son Solomon. And Nathan the prophet had told David that his son Solomon was loved by God at his birth and that he would be the next king. But when it looks like David's going to die, Adonijah gets all this stuff ready, and he throws together a ceremony and gathers all the leaders that he thinks that he needs, and he gets sacrifices together because he's going to proclaim himself king. And Nathan the prophet hears about this, and he brings it to David's wife Bathsheba, and they go and tell King David, who's on his deathbed, what's happening. And they're not only worried that the wrong person is going to be king of Israel, but also Bathsheba is worried that if Adonijah becomes king, that her and Solomon would be killed in order to solidify Adonijah's power. So Adonijah's down there partying, and he invites all his other brothers beside Solomon, and they get this chant going, long live Adonijah. 1 Kings 1:28. Says King David hears of this. He says, then King David answered, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. Even so will I do this day. If you've ever watched any of these political shows like The West Wing or something, this passage has a feeling of a show like that, right? There are people walking down a long, impossibly long hallway, and they're talking to each other about what's going to happen. Quick, we've got to get this resolution passed that Solomon is king before Adonijah's bill gets passed. So King David hatches his own plan, and he sends Solomon out on his royal donkey to be anointed before the people. In verse 38 of 1 Kings 1, it says, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. And then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. So they proclaimed Solomon the king before Adonijah could proclaim himself king. And Adonijah at this ceremony is stopped dead in his tracks at this loud noise of everyone proclaiming that Solomon is king. Long live Solomon. So Adonijah hears this because he knows he's doing something that is wrong. And in verse 49 of 1 Kings 1, it says that then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose. Each went his own way, and Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And then it was told to Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So Adonijah's supporters run for their lives because they knew they were doing something wrong against King David's wishes, and Adonijah believes his brother is going to kill him, so he runs to the altar, and he grabs the horns of the altar, which was a symbol for seeking clemency and a place of refuge. He was claiming God's protection until proper judgment could be heard. But unlike Adonijah, Solomon wasn't looking to kill his brother, and so he spared his life with the agreement that he can put this rebellion behind him. So this is the adventurous start of King Solomon's reign as on the throne. And then as David's time is drawing near, he brings his son Solomon to him, and he wants to share with him some wisdom. See, David wants his son to do things better than he did. He wants his son not to make the mistakes that he did. And this is David's words to his son Solomon as he's starting off this journey of becoming the king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So David gives some very serious instructions to his son. And every parent should have this type of conversation with their child. Now, God has called God called David a man after his own heart. And we know that David had big failures, and there were long portions of David's life that he didn't do what was right, but he also had long portions of his life where he had very intimate relationship with God. And David wanted his son to follow God and pursue righteousness and to live in the way that he had lived when he was doing what was right and he was following God's command. David knew from experience that when he walked with God, he prospered. And every big mistake in his life had come as a result of his sin and all the consequences that would follow after it. And he wanted this for his son. He wanted his son to live in the way that he couldn't. And this would be what was best for Solomon, but also what was best for Israel. He's saying to his son, God's way is the best way. Follow God's way and you will prosper. This doesn't look like the only time that David had this conversation with his son. Proverbs 4 is thought to be written by Solomon, and it says this, as Solomon talks to his sons. Proverbs 4, verse 1. He says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instructions. and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. In Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman, and he is saying, get this wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this. Solomon says to his son, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So here, he tells his son, my father told me this, and I'm going to tell you this. Get wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? Follow God's commandments. Follow God's ways, and you will prosper. This Solomon says to his son, your grandfather David had this conversation with me, and I'm going to have it with you. Seek wisdom. Run after it. And the first seven chapters of Proverbs are written this way, as a conversation between a father and his son. First chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, tells us this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts, a healthy fear of God, a healthy respect for God, knowing that God's ways are the right ways, and to do the wrong thing and to turn your back on God is a dangerous place to be. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the Lord is the one who gives wisdom, and from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. He's telling him, you want wisdom? Go to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, you all read this one with me. You ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And next week, we're going to talk about how Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. But we see here how important this is. And for all of David's flaws and for all of Solomon's flaws, they understood where wisdom came from. Walking in God's ways, keeping his statutes and his commandments. And if you do that, you will prosper. This is a life hack that you can't find anywhere else. If you do things God's way, he will bless you. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm promising you private jets and you know, vacations and money and all, but I'm saying this, your life is guaranteed to be better if you follow God's way. God's way is the best way, and that means even when it's hard, even when it's unpopular, even when you have to stand up and disagree, God's way is always the best way. And this all starts with fearing God, respecting God, and appreciating how big and powerful and worthy of his praise, or of your praise, that he is. That's a God that you can trust. If you follow your own understanding, you're going to get yourself in trouble every single time. But if you fear the Lord and turn from evil, God promises refreshment and prosperity. Solomon had a run of doing some great and amazing things when he took his own advice. But later in his life, he took his eyes off the prize and he lost his gratitude. He became complacent, and he ends up writing that book of Ecclesiastes about all the emptiness when you are not pursuing God. And maybe nobody had that conversation with you like David had with his son and Solomon had with his son. Hey, the best thing that you can do with your whole life is follow God. Follow Jesus. It's stupid to do anything else. It's unwise to do anything else. You're going to end up looking and feeling like a fool if you lean on your own understanding. In this talk, David also told Solomon to be strong and to be a man. And then he told his son how to do that. How do you be a man? He says, keep God's commandments. That's what makes you the man that God created you to be. Not sexual conquest, not physical prowess, not being a tough guy, or how many beers that you can chug. That's all lame. And frankly, it's embarrassing. A man that follows God's way is a man that God created him to be. That's who you were meant to be. The way, and that's what's hard in this life, to do what's right and to follow wisdom. That's the way that you're going to prosper. It's following the wisdom of your Creator, to bow the knee to the God of the universe, even when it's hard, even when it might make you feel a little bit embarrassed, or you might have to express some feelings when you're not really that type of person. Now, if David were talking to his daughter here, I'm sure he would have said something very similar. Being a woman of God, the woman that God made you to be, is not about your beauty or your intelligence or your career or how many people notice you. All of that is fleeting and temporary. Your worth comes from being a faithful child of God that follows and trusts and obeys Him, letting His word shape your heart and your mind. The way to prosper is following the wisdom of your Creator, to bow the knee. The wonderful thing about this whole thing is that God promises to help you be more wise. In James 1, verse 5, this is a promise to you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise that you can take to the bank, that if you ask God for more wisdom, he will give it to you generously. He said, if any of us asks, that he will give wisdom to us. So ask, get wisdom. Start your day asking for that wisdom, poring over God's word and looking for the answers on what you should do in this life and praying that God would give you the eyes to see what is right and what is wrong. And before you speak, ask for wisdom. Before you post, ask for wisdom. Before you take an opportunity or reject an opportunity, ask for wisdom, because God promises to give it to you. Letting God form and fashion your heart into who he made you to be. Now, Adonijah tried desperately to do things his way and to make things happen and to push his agenda. And yes, Solomon had mercy when he said that he wouldn't participate in any more rebellions as he's grabbing the horns of the altar, but he lies, and he goes and he regroups, and they try to take over again, and he didn't learn from his first lesson, and he ends up getting put to death. Adonijah was pretty dumb, because he leaned on his own understanding. And it bit him in the behind. How many of y'all have a story just like that? I'm raising my hand. This isn't an example. Nobody has ruined my life or hurt me more than I have. Nobody has put me down more than my own inner voices. Nobody has stopped me from doing what is right more than I have. My own worst enemy looks at me in the mirror every single day. And because of that, because of the fact that my flesh fights against me, and my inner man, the old man that I was supposed to put away at salvation, that old man comes back into the scene and he whispers into my ear and tempts me to do things that I shouldn't do. And so I can't lean on my own understanding. The Bible says my heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. So what are we going to do? Well, God says, ask me for wisdom. Don't get tired of it. Don't imagine that you're bothering me because you think your request is too small. Come to me and I will give you wisdom. And real strength and wisdom are found in surrender. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Have you ever had somebody come to you and they wanted advice on something, but they'd already made their mind up? Happens to pastors all the time. Pastor Phil, I think it's God's will that I might leave my wife and go and be with this other person. That's not God's will. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. That's foolishness, right? That's dumb. But we do that all the time. And we come to God with decisions that we've already got made up, and then we ask him to bless them. That's not how it works. We come instead with surrender and saying, God, whatever you show me to do, I will do. God, whatever your word says is right is what I will do. Whatever you lead me in prayer is what I will do. And then watch God lead and guide and protect you. Because when someone comes to us with a decision already made, we don't want to waste our breath, right? We don't want to tell them all the reasons why. And many times you're confused about what's to do, what is next, because you've already made your mind up. But we can go to God for wisdom, and he tells us if we ask, he will give it to us generously. That's where real strength is found, in surrender. And David's last words to his son were all about obedience. He knew that if Solomon walked closely with God, that everything else would fall into place. And that's still true for us today. The greatest thing that you can do with your life is to daily walk faithfully with God, to seek his face. That's what success looks like in his kingdom. The world says to do what feels right, but God says, trust me. The world says, follow your heart. But Scripture says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from out of it. And Solomon's story reminds us that wisdom doesn't come from age or status or intelligence. It comes from reverence for God and obedience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when you truly fear him, you will trust him completely. So as we start this four-week study on the life of Solomon, let's ask ourselves, am I walking in God's ways? Are there things in my life that don't line up with Scripture and where I'm leaning on my own understanding instead of God's word? How many times do we do that where I'm like, I know what I should do, but I'm going to do this anyway? That's unwise. That's foolishness, and that decision is always going to hurt you, because God's ways are best, not just because he's in charge and not just because he can tell us what to do because he made us. They are best because they are best for you. And turning your back and turning and going in a different direction than what God's word says will always end in regret. As we start this study, we ask this question: am I walking in God's ways? Am I pursuing wisdom? Am I asking for wisdom? Because at the end of the day, we should believe what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes in his old age, that he found every pursuit apart from God is hevel, empty vapor. And the world says that strength and bravery are doing what you want. But God says strength is doing what's right even when it's hard. So be strong, be courageous, be who God made you to be. Follow his commands, walk in his wisdom, because that is where prospering starts. And if you walk close to God, things will fall into place for you too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we take a moment, take a breath. To ask God right now, God, where am I not applying wisdom to my life? What in my life doesn't line up with your word? What work decisions, what relationship decisions, what friends decisions, financial decisions, what doesn't line up with you, and how can I get back on track? Because I believe that your way is best. And then if I lean on my own understanding, I will hurt myself. The biggest and wisest decision that you can make is what we call salvation. Becoming a follower of Jesus, being born again. And that's a moment, a time in your life where you come to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve punishment for my sin. I put my faith in what Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose from the grave to save me. Not any amount of works that I've ever done, or any status or outside accomplishments, but simply what Jesus did on the cross. And I put my faith in that alone to save me. That's where wisdom starts. Because the other side of it is I reject what Jesus did. And I want to do it on my own. And I want to bear my sins on my own. And I want to suffer eternity apart from God. So if you've never made that choice, you can do that once and for all today. This is a gift that God has stretched out to you, and you simply have to take it. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel, Jesus in my place. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked this earth, God in the flesh. And he taught, and he did miracles, he fulfilled prophecy, and all of that led him to a cross to die as our Passover lamb, covering our sins. And then he rose again on the third day, bringing our salvation with him. That's the gospel, Jesus in my place. You can call out to him right now. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple, but it's hard. Because it's you letting go of all the things that you hold on to and putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross instead. It's not a magic prayer. It's a decision from your heart to God's ears right now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. I put my faith in what you did on the cross to save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's the wisest thing that you could ever do in your whole entire life. And if that's you today, and you make that decision, whether you've just done it, or whether you do it before the end of the service, or do it tonight, or next week, I'd love to know about it. I'd love to know that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I want to talk to you about what's next. Let's stand. We're going to worship. The altar's open this morning. Maybe you need prayer for wisdom in some situation in your life. Maybe you have a loved one that's sick, and you just want your church family to pray with you. Whatever it might be, we'd love to pray over you today.